Thank you, choir and orchestra, for leading us this morning. Hope your new year is off to a good start here at your church. If you participate in what we do here in the life and ministry of First Baptist Church Louisville, we gather on weekends, on Sunday mornings in this room at 9:30 for classes during the morning hours, another service at 11:11. And just a reminder that our plan for the year is, as we read God's Word, we look back on Sunday to something that we have been reading during the week. We've been doing this now for several years, and it allows those of us who participate in it, and I hope that many of you do and many more of you will, as you look toward beginning again and getting into God's Word. This year, you notice that the readings are 8 days of doing the right things. We finish that today. Tomorrow, our readings will begin 20 days of stories you probably never heard in God's Word. Then we're going to spend about 30 days on talking about prayer, 30 days talking about the Holy Spirit. As we look toward the event of Easter, we're going to spend 30 days with Jesus in the Scriptures. And that's the plan, the Bible reading plan this year. You can pick up a guide in one of the info centers. If you don't have one, you can sign up to have that reminder and the actual passage sent to you by email each and every day. That's the way I choose to keep up with those readings. You'll know that we have some memory verses that are scattered throughout those passages during the year. If you didn't, the ones for 8 days of doing the right thing is based upon Micah 6:8, one of our readings from this past week. I've made some memory cards for you. If you're the kind of person that would like to keep up with these passages, Micah 6:8, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I'm in the midst of memorizing that verse. I'm going to keep it with me. The readings for 20 days of stories you've never heard, the Bible verses from Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. You're going to find that in one of the readings about halfway through this 20-day set of readings about stories that are a little obscure, stories you may not be familiar with. Maybe you've never heard them. But these cards are at any of the two info centers. If you'd like to grab one, if you want to grab more than one for someone in your family, just to keep them in your Bible to remind you that during the year, we're going to be hiding God's Word in our heart. Something I learned about Micah 6:8 as I'm seeking to memorize that verse and reading that chapter out of Micah 6, it didn't dawn on me that the reason those words were written is Micah lived in a day and a time when there were a lot of rich people around and a lot of poor people around. And they were taking advantage, the rich taking advantage of the poor. People were downtrodden. They were frustrated. Unemployment was running high. The marketplace was not what it used to be. Sounds rather familiar, does it not? And in the midst of that, God spoke through the prophet Micah to remind his people of what he expected of them, regardless of the economic background or the economic factors in life, regardless of how the people felt. If you're a child of God, you're to do justice, you're to love kindness, and you're to walk humbly with God. So I just wanted to remind you that those cards are printed as each one of those sectional readings come up. Grab these two. They're the ones that will be current, and begin putting God's Word in your heart as you read it each and every day. Our passage for today, we looked at this past week as we think of doing right things with material possessions. The passage is Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25 and reading through verse 33. It is found in the New Testament. It is part of that sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually three chapters in length. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 comprise one of the first teachings, sermons, speeches of Jesus to those who wanted to follow him. The background of the passage is that he spoke these words most likely out of doors against the backdrop of the Sea of Galilee. It was spoken perhaps on more than one occasion. These words were not delivered just once. But here Matthew tells us as he puts them together, as he remembers them, as he was an eyewitness to these words that Jesus spoke. He reminds us of their importance. If you have a red letter Bible, which means that the words of Jesus are printed in red ink, then you'll find that Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are virtually all red letter. These are the words of the Lord. And so they are important. All of God's word is important, especially, no doubt. But when we find the words that Jesus actually speaks, when they speak to issues that we face in our day and time, we need to do the right thing. And he speaks about doing the right thing regarding the possessions that we have and everything that revolves around those things. Maybe you've heard the passage before. Maybe you've just read it over this past week for the first time. Hear God's word in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, where it says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for the body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What shall we eat?' Or 'When will we drink?' 'What shall we drink?' Or 'What will we wear for clothing?' The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Doing the right things concerning possessions, concerning the basics of life. That's what Jesus talks about here in this middle part of the sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. All the words, red letter. And it almost, to me, as I read it, and every time I turn to this passage, it almost seems proverbial to me. By that I mean, if you look at the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, it's one brief saying after the next about important issues of life. And it's so Jesus is speaking Proverbs one after the next concerning a common theme. But it's much more than just Proverbs, I think. He has a method to his wording. He had a purpose. And he brings to bear some of the most critical issues of human life as he talks about what we long for, what we hope for, those things that occupy our time, occupy everything that we do. I want to frame our comments today about doing the right thing with material things just based upon some phrases that I think come out of these passages, out of these words, these verses. So follow along with me. There is altogether throughout this passage the discussion of worry over against concern. Worry versus concern. The very first verse that we read, Jesus brings up the subject. He mentions the word. He says, "Do not be worried about your life." He says in Matthew 6:31, "Do not worry." He mentions in chapter 6, verse 27, "Which of you being worried can add a single hour to your life?" All the way through the passage, he tells us not to be consumed with worry. It's not that easy, is it? In the Greek New Testament, this word in English, worry, is actually two words. It's a compound word. And it's actually a word that literally would mean a mind that has been divided. That's a great way to define worry, isn't it? That when we are consumed with worry, what it actually has done, literally what is taking place in our lives, the process of worry, is that it is dividing our mind. It's causing us to move to this extreme and give a lot of attention to things we can't control as well as things we can control. That's why worry is such a devastating thing. There's a story of a husband and wife whose master bedroom was upstairs in their house. And the wife never could get a good night's sleep. She was terrified. She was petrified. She was worried about someone breaking into their home. And the inevitable, it seemed, happened one night. In the early hours of the morning when it was still dark, the husband heard something and he got out of bed and he crept downstairs and came face to face with a burglar. And he said these words. He said, "Sir, come upstairs with me. My wife has been waiting 10 years to meet you." Worry. It consumes us. It divides us. What is there to worry about? I came across a story the other day that a pastor in Lancashire, England, Christopher Sterry is his name. It's an Anglican church. He had an idea that their churches in a building program needed to raise some money, needed more cash. And so he decided that in order to raise money for his church in England, that he was going to preach the world's longest sermon. Don't even go there. Don't even go there. He started at 6:30 in the morning on June the 29th, 2001, and he finished his sermon 28 hours later. 28-hour sermon. People in the congregation, I'm sure, were worried. What kind of questions were they asking? Probably the greatest question would have been, when is this going to end? When's it going to be over? Does it sound familiar? You look at the balance of your family checkbook. You look at income coming in, expenses going out, especially in these days, the past two or three years where we've had such economic turmoil in our country. And many of us are rightly asking, when is this going to end? You may be heading to a doctor's office tomorrow to either have a test or to have another test or to get someone else's opinion, maybe not the second, but the 15th opinion. You may have so many things going on physically in your life concerning your health. And the question you naturally will ask, we all ask, is when is this going to end? See, it goes on and on. When's the longest sermon going to end? When's this economic crisis going to end? When is this issue with my health going to end? Family issues right and left. When will it end? And see, we ask a question that naturally leads to a divided mind. Causes us to worry. I think stepping back, the proper question, and there are questions to ask during times like this, no doubt. But the question might be better framed to say it like this. Instead of when will it be over, when will it end? How about this one? How is this crisis going to change me? How is this issue going to affect me in the choices I make in the life I live? See, Jesus hit on food, drink, clothing. You could say those are symbolic of the basic issues of life that we all face. And he said over and over again, don't worry. Don't become so obsessed that your mind is divided over what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. God will take care of you. all the way through that passage, he mentions so many reasons why worry is destructive. One of the main ones there in verse 27, he said, who, on account of being worried, can add a single hour to their life? Because you see, worry doesn't add anything to life. It only subtracts. And so Jesus covers it all. And he keeps remembering, he keeps reminding us of the idea that those basic things of life, those things which consume us, if you become so obsessed that your mind is divided over it, then you'll never, ever look to God. You will never, ever be content and satisfied. Now, what about concern? You know, the very passage says that we need these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, he said in verse 32. There is a difference between worry and concern. And there's nothing wrong with planning ahead. There's nothing wrong with a sense of, I need to do what I need to do, and I need to act responsibly and live responsibly before God. Jesus isn't saying, live irresponsibly. He's not saying, don't give another thought to it. He is saying, don't let your mind become divided and consumed with worry. Worry versus concern. I see in this passage another phrase that is worthy to discuss and to build on, and that is, let God be God. If Jesus is saying anything through these verses about doing the right thing with those things that we possess, with those things that we own, then I think he's talking about the simple fact that there's a time and a place where we have to let God be God. I love the comparison he makes to Solomon. It's there in verse 29. He said, I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these, referring to the lilies of the field. Why did Jesus mention Solomon? Well, let's think about it. Let's go back for a minute. If Solomon is someone we can compare our lives to, and he is. If you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Kings chapter 4, there is a description of what food Solomon's court consumed in one day. Now, when it says Solomon's court, it doesn't mean just Solomon and his wife or wives. We know he had more than one in that time. But it's talking about the people that surrounded Solomon, a group of people, a group of rulers. Every single day, 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us that the following had to be provided. This is food. This is the menu for one day. 30 baskets of flour, 60 baskets of cornmeal, 10 oxen were slaughtered, and 100 sheep were slaughtered, cooked, barbecued, whatever the case may be. And they ate this diet, they ate this food, this luscious menu, on golden plates, the scripture says. And you go, wait a minute, what do you say all that for? Well, put it into context. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, don't be worried about what you're going to wear. Observe the lilies of the field. They do not spin, nor do they toil, but they grow. And he compared those things with Solomon. He said, God cares for you. And not even Solomon, in the day when his daily menu called for this much preparation, this much food to be provided, this much wealth and extravagance for the king to enjoy. He said, even when you look at Solomon, when he was at his richest, he does not compare to the concern and the care that your heavenly Father has for you and me. Now you may go, well, where are those 10 oxen then? You know, where is my portion of that? Wrong question once again. Not when will it end? Not what am I going to get? But it's how am I going to be changed? How is God going to use this situation that I face to help me be the person he wants me to be? You know, people write books. You can go to self-help sections of a bookstore. You can go to Amazon.com. You can Google how to win over worry. That's a best-selling book, How to Conquer Worry. If you got a divided mind, you need to unite it. But I think one of the greatest cures for worry is this phrase, let God be God. And keep in perspective that he cares for you, that he has your best interests in mind. And it's an obsession with food, with drink, with clothing, and everything that they symbolize. It's becoming divided in your mind and worrying to the point that you cannot function. Those are the things that Jesus says we've got to handle. We got to do the right thing regarding possessions. Let God be God. And then the third and the final one that I want to discuss with you this morning is simply living responsible lives. Jesus, throughout this passage, throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount, everything he lived for and talked about, his entire purpose for being our Savior was to help us live lives that honored and glorified God. We're to live responsible lives. We're to live lives that honor the calling of the Lord Jesus upon our hearts and our minds and everything that we do. For all you pet lovers, forgive me. But there's been an analogy made between the way animals behave and the way we relate to God. For instance, dog theology. Dog theology, according to dog theology, the dog says this: you feed me, you pet me, you love me, you must be God. Cat theology says, you feed me, you love me, you pet me, I must be God. Think about it. How do you want to live? Maybe there's another animal theology that needs to factor into the mix here. For lack of a better term, I would just simply call it squirrel theology. Think about it. What animal has had more things produced and more products sold that are anti-squirrel than just about any other thing you can think of? It seems like everything we do to keep the squirrel out of the bird feeder, to keep the squirrel out of our house, all the anti-squirrel things that they make don't affect the squirrel in any way, shape, or form. There are two of them that live, I think, in my house most of the time. I haven't given them names yet because I don't like them. But there's not a day that I go out, either front yard, backyard, take the trash out, whatever, that I see them. They maneuver, run together. They plot together. They have figured out that steel wool doesn't keep them out of my house. I have some decorative posts that the back porch of my house is supported by some thin, ugly metal posts that we have cedar planks that make them look like it's wooden. And they have connived with the woodpecker, and he has made sure to peck a hole big enough for them to get through. I know that they planned it. I know that they sat together and determined this is what they were going to do. There, you know, you got the birds and the squirrels working together. But they took our patio furniture on the back and gnawed through the outer layer and took the foam stuff that's inside and carried it into the little hole there in the hollow of the post and made themselves a nice little winter retreat. I watched them do all this. I'm not kidding you. I gave up. I was just standing in the kitchen one day, and I just said, Marcy, look. And we just watched. We just watched them. There's nothing we can do to deter them. You know why? Because I have seen them. This one particular squirrel out of the two, he can use his toes. He can use his tail. He can balance on his tail. I promise you. He uses his paws like a precise surgical instrument. I don't know what else to say other than the fact that the squirrels that live at 265 Meadow Lark Lane, and I'm not referring to people, I'm talking about squirrels. The two squirrels that live in the trees above my house and in my roof line and in my attic are the most persistent animals I've ever seen in my life. And I think that there's something to the theology of the squirrel here. Because Jesus said, don't worry. It divides your mind. It only subtracts from the quality of life. Let God be God. And what is your part, my child? What do I ask of you? I want to ask you to be persistent in pursuing a priority that will change the rest of your life. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Folks, when you find your mind divided by worry and sometimes even concern, when you find yourself moving to this extreme or bopping over to that extreme, it's simply because you're not persistent in pursuing the one priority that's going to matter. Seeking God's kingdom first. How does that work out in everyday life? Think of the choices you make every day. Think of the way you spend your money. Think of where you allot your time. Think of the relationships you cultivate and the ones you let go. And line all of those choices and the way you live your life and the experiences of your life, and point those toward what will honor God's kingdom and what would please God. And there you have it. Worry versus concern, letting God be God, living responsible lives. It's time for you and me to do the right thing. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you, to visit with you, to hear your word, and to have the opportunity to make significant choices because of our listening to you today. We know that your Spirit is here. We thank you for your presence, and we ask that you lead us and guide us in these most important moments that follow. It's in Christ's name we offer our prayer. Amen. We offer an invitation this morning, an opportunity for anyone and everyone in this room to make choices. Sometimes there are decisions that need to be made publicly. That's why we have ministers and deacons who will be standing here as we offer this invitation song in just a moment. For it could well be that there is someone in this room, in this very place, and you have yet to say yes to the Lord Jesus in your life. You have yet to ask Him to come into your life, to forgive your sin, and to lead you, to become a follower of Jesus, to become a Christian, to be converted. If the idea of getting saved communicates to you, all those phrases, all those descriptions are correct. But it all boils down to a choice that you and I, each one of us, must make for ourselves. Our parents can't make it for us. Our loved ones, family members, husband, wife, children, they can't do that for us. Being baptized does not in and of itself make you a Christian. We know that. But it's a decision, a choice, a stepping across a line of faith. And I want to urge you that if that's the desire of your life today, to become a follower of Jesus, to come forward, to do just that, to say just those words, and let us help you, let us pray for you, let us encourage you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone, never followed Him in believer's baptism like this brother and sister did at the beginning of our hour. Come forward and be willing to profess your faith in Christ. Be willing to follow through with believer's baptism. It's His command, not ours. Maybe you're here today and God would lead you to join this church. Maybe this is where you feel you belong. This is where you want to serve. We had a First Steps class go on this morning. Our newest members or those who are considering joining our church, we had a room full of folks. It was exciting to see people who have connected with our church and want to be involved. So if that's the desire of your life, if you feel this is where God wants you to plug in, then we would ask you to come forward and join our church today. And then if your mind's divided today, if the question you constantly ask is, when's this going to end? Why don't you change that question? How are these issues, how is this crisis going to affect me? What am I going to learn from it? Start with that question. It'll change the way you approach everything. And if worry has divided your mind, because that's what it is, then admit it and ask God for help. Let Him be God. Remember that He cares. And begin living a life that's responsible before Him. Doing the right thing. How that affects you, what that means for you in your own life, I don't know. I know what it is for mine. I pray we do the right thing. We stand together, we sing. As we sing, we wait for you to step out and come forward right now.